With the Lord's help, we will consider this evening the first verse in Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, the travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The 63rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and the first verse. And here we have a question that seems to be put forth by the prophet on behalf of the church or on behalf of the individual believer. And the question is concerning one that comes from the south, from Edom, and wearing dyed garments from Bozra. And yet, this one that is glorious in his apparel and travelling in the greatness of his strength. And the answer seems to be given by the one who is described in the question, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Really, this text covers, or this portion covers, the first six verses of this chapter and describes very clearly and very accurately the person of the Messiah, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is he then that answers this question and answers the following questions that are put forward to him. What a mercy that we have a God to whom we can go to. One to whom we can ask questions, one who does not treat our ignorance with disdain, but rather is pleased to have the question posed to him, that he might give us an adequate answer. In the days of Isaiah, in the eastern nations, we must understand that language was set forth in different ways, perhaps, to what we know it in our modern Western culture. And it seems to be more graphic than what we would consider today. And so we have to understand the question and the answer from the perspective of the day in which it was spoken and answered, but nevertheless prove that what was spoken then is as relevant to us today as it was to Isaiah and the faithful children of Israel in Isaiah's day, that little remnant of his church. And it is a little remnant today who may put forth the question and receive the answer from him who is all-powerful. Who is this that cometh from Edom? I believe Edom is especially mentioned because they were the great enemies of Israel. Jacob and Esau, Esau, who was sometimes referred to as Edom, and out of whom came the tribes of the Edomites and other tribes of the ancient world. But they were inveterate enemies throughout the history, the Old Testament history of the Church of God. And I believe that in a certain form, they are the same enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, what is the idea that the prophet is setting before us here by his question? Well, here is one who has gloriously beaten and perhaps destroyed the enemy of God's people. This one who is able of his own self to gain the victory and to conquer those that oppose him. And so we see him as a figure in his glorious state and condition. If you think of the armies of old, how that the king or the emperor or the leader would return from the war having gained the victory to great triumphant praise. He would be seen as the mighty conqueror, as though he did it all himself. And yet, in reality, it was his army that did it for him. Nevertheless, in what is set before us here, the Lord Jesus Christ does everything on his own. In verse 5 he says, "And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, because of this, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." As long as the earth has existed, and doubtless to the end of time, there is an enemy of the Church of God. There is one that opposes. His name is Satan. And he is a powerful enemy who has brought much sorrow to the Church of Christ. Many times he has weakened and somewhat destroyed the witness of godliness in certain places. But we know that he will never overcome at last, because the Lord has already overcome him. And looking beyond the natural or historical point that is set before us in this chapter, we have to look forward. And Isaiah was a prophet, and prophets predicted things which were to come to pass, things which were future. They looked forward. They were given by the Holy Spirit an understanding of things to come, and were able to declare, sometimes in minute detail, the circumstances of things which would perhaps be hundreds of years after their decease. Who is a God like our God, who can give understanding unto his people, that they can predict the very future of things to come, not for their own glory, but for the glory of their God? So the scene here before us is that of a mighty warrior coming from the slaughter of the enemy with his clothes splattered, as it were, with the blood of those that he had defeated. And yet one that is returning as a glorious victor. And his apparel, although besmirched by many a spot, yet shines glorious because of the victory that he has obtained. And travelling in the greatness of his strength. So often, when an army has gone into combat, although they may gain the victory, they are greatly weakened by the experience and come forth tired and weak and needing rest and refreshment. But the Lord Jesus Christ is almighty, and he is able to overcome all things, and his power is in no wise diminished. And we see the excellency of his wonderful strength, the strength that he puts forth on the behalf of his covenant people. But let us go forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of his coming is made very apparent to us, that he came with that intention of saving his people. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so he came into this world in the form of flesh, in a form like ours, with one exception, of course, that sin was not upon him or in him, that he remained in spotless perfection. But he came to accomplish a work. The Father sent him to be the saviour of his people Israel. And so his life was devoted to that end, that he would destroy the enemy of souls and stand in their room, place, and stead, and overcome all things by his mighty power. And so we see at the cross the Lord Jesus Christ being subjected to many troubles. And we have to think in this respect that creation was a tremendous work, but recreation is a greater work. And we can see this in a natural sense. If you have a painting, for instance, and some sharp instrument hits it or cuts across it, the work is damaged and needs to be repaired. Well, the same artist who painted the picture may be called upon to repair the work, but he finds that the repair is far greater a task than the task that was set before him at first to paint the picture. And this might be seen in many different things in life. That a thing that is made and then broken is more difficult to return to its pristine condition. So the work of recreation was a far greater work than the original work of creation. And you remember that God created man in his own image, and he lived without sin upon this world for a season until temptation came in and he could not withstand the temptation. It proved his innate weakness, that he couldn't stand against the force of the wicked one. And doesn't that prove so to us today? that Satan is a mighty foe. And who can stand against him? Well, if we've known any combat with the evil one, we know that we are no match for him. That we cannot withstand his temptations and his insinuations and his power to turn our hearts and our minds to our own destruction. Because that is his purpose, to destroy the image of God in man. Anything that may remain in man, the devil will seek to get the better of and to overcome. And so man finds that he has no strength or ability of his own to deliver himself out of the hand of this vile one. And we see it only too plain, and it has been plain throughout the history of time, that man has ever been weak, that he has no innate strength of his own. He has nothing whereof to defend himself. And therefore, he needs someone to take his cause upon themselves. And he must look away from self and any ability which he thinks that he might possess, and to declare himself to be all weakness. We need one who is able to save unto the uttermost. We have fallen into such a state of depravity, of wickedness, of sinning against God, that it is part of our very nature. And who can withstand against the wiles of the devil? Who can turn himself away from such a powerful enemy? An enemy which is 1,000 times stronger than we. Well, isn't this one of the reasons why the prophet poses this question, who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? Here the prophet is taken up with the scene that is set before him, of this mighty conqueror returning from the battle. And why does the prophet have a particular interest in this one? Because he knows that he needs someone to deliver him. And if we are brought to our senses, we too will realize that we're in such a strait, such an awful condition, and there is naught that we can do about it, that we must look to another who is able to deliver us from the wrath to come. Then to look to Jesus, to look to him who is able to save. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The Lord spake the world into being, and he's able to speak man into a new creature. He speaks in righteousness. He is that word of God We have a reference to it. Your Bibles may give you a reference to the 19th chapter of the Revelation. And it speaks here, John's view, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God and is God. And so this one who is speaking in righteousness, speaking in truth, is speaking words of gracious promise unto his people, a promise which he is mighty to be able to deliver. A person may make a promise with all good intent in keeping that promise, but circumstances may occur which prevents him. Well, there is nothing that can prevent the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is almighty. And what he speaks, he is able also to perform. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this world to speak righteousness unto his people, to make them right with God. Now we have to be brought to a recognition that we are not right with God, that indeed everything is wrong with God. We have sinned against him. We have besmirched his name. We have trodden his gospel under feet. We find that there is nothing good within us, that we are altogether wickedness. And until a person comes to realize this, they will never desire the services of a Saviour. Travelling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness. What God has spoken in his holy word, he has spoken in righteousness. So many today discount the teachings of Scripture. They turn to men's writings as though man was wiser than God. They make their own opinions of what the Word of God means without depending upon the Holy Spirit to teach them the real and true meaning of the Word. Christ has spoken through his Word. And to whom does he speak? He speaks, as he says, they that have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says unto them. So we have to ask ourselves, has God given us an ear to hear what he is saying? And how do we receive the message of what he is saying? Do we discount it? Do we turn it aside? Do we say that it doesn't matter to us, that it may be important to someone else, but not to me? Or have we come to realize that what the Lord speaks, although I may not at this particular time understand everything that he says, yet I feel that it is worthy of my greatest consideration, that I should hearken unto this voice, because it is the voice of love and mercy, who says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, are we burdened with our sinnership? Are we heavy laden with our doubts and fears and our unbelief, the hardness of our hearts, the waywardness of our condition? Well, what a mercy if the Lord, by his Spirit, comes and stirs us up, gives us a gracious concern regarding our eternal state and condition, that one day we know that we must die. Everyone in their turn comes to the grave, and one day it will be our turn. But as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. If we have known the truth and received that truth into our hearts, when that day comes, having hearkened to the voice of the Most High, then we will be gathered in together with him. But if we've despised his voice, if we have accounted it of no interest to us, then there is a very solemn day coming when we shall be cast out of his presence forever and ever. I that speak in righteousness. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is Paul's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him by the eye of faith in his humility and in his shame. He saw his willingness to come and deliver his people and to die the death of the cross. The cross of shame, the cross of sorrow, the cross of God's almighty wrath against sin, that he took these things upon himself willingly, tenderly, lovingly, for the sake of his people. I that speak in righteousness, and mighty to save. Mighty to save. How does this speak to us tonight? If the Lord is mighty to save, then it's not a case of can he save me, but rather will he save me? Do we desire salvation? Are we looking unto Jesus as the only author of our faith, And if he's the author of our faith, he will also be the finisher of our faith. But we may look to ourselves and say, however can God dwell in this wicked heart of mine? However can such a one as I be saved? One who has hearkened umpteen times to the gospel being preached, and yet it has made no real impression upon me. I have a slight desire. I want to know more of these things, but it seems as though there is such a restriction upon me that I cannot wholeheartedly go to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess my sins and acknowledge my unfaithfulness. But there is a sense in which man is ever looking to produce his good works, to bring before God a spirit or a heart that is acceptable to him. But it's when we're yet in our sins, yet in our unbelief, yet in the coldness and hardness of our hearts, that we recognize, according to the righteousness, the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is able to save, that he needs no instrumentality. When he could find no help, he took it upon himself. Remember that he chose 12 disciples to follow him during his ministry, and one of those proved to be a devil. But the others, I'm sure, loved the Lord Jesus Christ and desired to follow him, as the Apostle Peter was willing to follow him unto death. But when the time came, they all forsook him and fled. And there is a reason, apart from their cowardice, that this had to take place. Because the Lord Jesus Christ could have no helper. He had to stand alone. He had to fight the devil by himself, because he had to prove that he was more than conqueror. And he, having conquered the devil through his death and resurrection and glorious ascension into the throne of God in heaven, where all things are put into his hand, all authority is given to him, that he will be the judge of the quick and the dead, then sin and death and Satan is vanquished. Christ hath triumphed over them all. And is he not able to conquer those things within the hearts of his people that prevent their holy following him? What does the Lord Jesus want? He wants our heart. He wants our all. He wants our being. But I say, we have no power, no ability to give him that which he desires. He must come and conquer himself. And this is what he does. He comes into the heart of man, and he turns out, as it were, the enemy. And he raises up his standard there, the standard of the champion of his people. And there he gives unto that soul all the desire and all the longing to seek after salvation, having that desire put in their hearts, they seek and they find. Mighty to save. Remember those words. Mighty to save. That he has all the power to save his people from their sins, to deliver them from all unrighteousness. And when he comes, he conquers. And he casts out the enemy of their souls. And they triumph. They triumph through him and in him. And they come to recognize that ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. And if Christ has come and saved our souls, to whom shall we give the praise? To whom shall we give the honour? Well, there's none other. He stood alone. He came, he conquered. He fell and he rose again. And he defeated all the powers of hell. Mighty to save. Some people tend to think of salvation as a once and forever transaction. Well, conversion is, but a person that's been saved and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in true humility and with real desire to serve him and to follow him needs to be kept. They continually need to be saved. Saved from themselves. Saved from their enemies. Saved from the troubles that daily surround them. And they need that all their journey through. Throughout life. Until they come to the grave. Mighty to save. But also, they will need it when they come to die, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is with them in the hands of death. And the moment after death, they will realize something of his resplendent glory and of his great salvation, because they will be hastened into the presence of their dear Saviour, whom they will praise through a never-ending eternity. Just before I finish, there is suggested in this verse and in this portion of Scripture a division. Christ has conquered the enemy on the behalf of his friends. And so there are two classes of people. Those who are for him and those who are against him. And that division will be realized in this life. And we will know in our heart of hearts whether we are truly for him or truly against him. Now, of course, man wants to bring in some middle ground. He wants to mar, as it were, the certainty of these two things which stand apart. Are we for him or are we against him? Where do we stand? Is he our saviour or is he our judge? Because he will be one or the other. He is able to save. I know this is a great stumbling block for many a soul. Yes, I believe he is able to save his people. But am I one of his people? And surely by my life and witness, I show myself not to be one of his people. And the devil will come and suggest and tell you that you're not one of his people. But do you know that? Do you know that you're not one of his? Well, is there not ground then to hope? Is there not also ground to seek for salvation of this great God who is mighty to save? And there was never a soul that truly sought him of whom he was not found. No, he became their saviour. And whatever our past lives may have been, what awful things we may have engaged in, whether by word or deed, he is able to save. He is able to save his people because it was for sinners that he came. If we had not been sinners, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus to come. But because we are such wretched sinners, we need a mighty Saviour. And this is something that we can plead before him. Lord, thou knowest, I am a mighty sinner. But nevertheless, thou art a mighty Saviour. Wilt thou not save such a one as me? Lord, I have nothing to bring. Nothing but sin I thee can give. Nothing but grace shall I receive. Who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, may these words drop with divine power into the hearts of all who have hearkened tonight. It is the Spirit's work. May he perform. Amen.